Our first reading is from the Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and you can find that on page 170 in the Church Bibles. The Book of Deuteronomy is really a sermon. Apparently, it's the longest sermon in the Bible, and possibly the longest sermon ever. So here we're listening to what Moses says on the plains of Moab as he addresses the people. And remember, this is before they've passed into the promised land. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house. And write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then if you can turn then to the New Testament, to the end of Matthew. This is on page 32, Matthew 28. And I'm just reading the last few verses, verse 16. And we can then listen to what we've been listening to, what Moses had said, and now this is what Jesus said. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always in the end of the age."
Thank you very much, Dorothy. Let's pray together. If you could keep your finger in those two passages, that would just be really good as well. Father God, we do pray that you would speak to us today. Thank you for your word. And we do pray that you would test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Come by your Spirit and bring your word alive to us, not just to interest us, but to cause us to respond to you in love and to act differently. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start this morning with a quotation. This is from the Archbishop, and he said this: "The best decision anyone can ever make at any point in life, in any circumstances, where whoever they are, wherever they are, is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. The best decision anyone can ever make." Last Sunday, at both our services, we kicked off this new series called The Five Marks of Mission, and Larry at 9 o'clock and then Angie at 10:45 opened up fantastically what it is to, to share and to tell about Jesus. And looking at this story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And from that we learned that mission, one of the marks of mission, is evangelism. It is about proclaiming the kingdom, opening our mouth, telling people about Jesus. But as we're going to see today, but also in the coming weeks, that mission is much bigger and much broader than solely about evangelism. The subtle message that we so easily fall into is to think that actually what I've got to do is I've got to go and get someone, I've got to tell them about Jesus, I've got to bring them to a point where they're ready to make a decision for Jesus and they're going to cross a line, imaginary line, and then we're going to get them and we're going to close the drawbridge and they're not going to get out. We've got one. Mission isn't simply, as we talked last week about Philip, getting the Ethiopian to say yes to Jesus. It is that, but it isn't just that. It's not just you saying yes to Jesus. And as the Archbishop says, it's about helping all of us to become disciples of Jesus. And by that, to then make other disciples of Jesus. Eugene Peterson said this, a disciple. People who spend our lives, notice this word, apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We are in a growing and learning relationship always. A disciple is a learner. And this is what the second mark of mission from the Anglican Communion says. It's about teach. Last week was tell. Today is about teach. It's about teaching, baptizing, and nurturing one another. And that means that mission isn't simply something that we do to other people, but also that is something that we receive, something that we participate in as we are taught and as we teach others, as we are nurtured and as we nurture others, as we are baptized, and as we baptize others. It also means that our purpose is not about this building, it's not about our budget, it's not even about getting more bums on seats to draw a bigger crowd to the religious services that we dispense. Our purpose is to make disciples. A worshiping community who are disciples and who make disciples. God is a God of relationship. And as we enter into a relationship with Him, our identity becomes tied up in Him. I love the way Dorothy introduced the book of Deuteronomy. And here, God has called His people into a relationship with Him. It's a covenant relationship. And God says, or Moses says, He is our God and Him alone. He is our Lord. Their old life, which was one of slavery and bondage, has been put behind them. God has redeemed them. He's set them free. And now they're His children and His treasured possession. And with that comes a promise, the promise of a new life with Him and a new land for them. This was a community into which you were born. It was an exclusive relationship between God and the nation of Israel. God gave them the gift of His law in the Ten Commandments, which you can read in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. That is the means by which they relate to God, how they show their devotion to God, how they embody their love for God. And as they're brought into that relationship with the one true God, the appropriate response is given in a command. It's a command that Jesus said is the most important command, that we love God, God alone, with every part of ourselves, exclusively, excessively, totally, and utterly, heart, soul, and strength. If you then turn to the New Testament reading which we had, how do you join this new community? Well, you're not born into this community. You're born again into this community. The initiation into that community, into the community of Jesus, is through baptism. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and then to baptize them. Baptism is a sacrament that tells a story. And in that, we leave behind our old life of slavery to sin. We die as we go into the water, symbolic of us dying to our old values, our old life. And as we come up out of the water, we rise to new life in God, a new set of values, a new identity as a child of God within the new community. We become a disciple by becoming part of the family of God. And baptism marks our birth into that family. And we saw that last week in the reading from Acts chapter 8, where Philip shares the gospel with the Ethiopian. He explains what God's word says from Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian believes, and then he says, what do I do? Well, there's nothing that should stop me, he says, from getting baptized. What should stop me now? And if you are a follower of Jesus and you have yet to be baptized, yet possibly if you were baptized as a child to be confirmed, or yet in some way to affirm the vows that someone made on your behalf, let me encourage you, let me urge you to nail your colors to the mast as a disciple of Jesus. What is to stop you? If you'd like to talk with me about that sometime, I'd love to have that conversation. So the baptized are enfolded into the community of faith. And within that discipleship community, teaching is to happen. So Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So we don't simply keep this to ourselves. We don't simply keep it local. We go where Jesus sends us, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity and teaching them, he says. A disciple is a learner. And some of that teaching will happen on an occasion like this, as we come each week to worship together. But if our learning is restricted to the roughly 25 minutes that we have on a Sunday here, I actually think that we're going to be pretty stunted if that's what we think our learning involves. Just very practically, I don't at all want to give the impression that I'm downplaying the importance of the sermon, by the way. I think the sermon is really important. But research shows that participants who learn solely from this kind of dialogue or monologue retain very little of what they're told. Roughly 9% of what they are told, they retain. And that doesn't even say what they do with the 9% that they've retained. So back in Deuteronomy, Moses says to the community, keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down, and when you rise. For God's people, his ways and his laws was meant to be part of the natural conversation of everyday life. So teaching isn't just the formal teaching from the pulpit, but it's the spontaneous, informal teaching from what the NIV translates that passage as the journey along the road. And that's what Jesus did, didn't he? With his disciples. They learned on the road. They learned on the job. As they followed him, they listened to him, they saw what he did, how he reacted, how he engaged with people. They asked him questions. And when it gets to Matthew 28, they're not finished. Far from it. But they learned on the journey. And they learned from being with Jesus. Mike Breen, who used to be vicar in St. Thomas Crooks in Sheffield, said this: the essence of being a disciple is spending time with the teacher himself. And that is just what we get as followers of Jesus. We get an invitation to his home, where we can hang out with him, where we can listen to him, where we can have him listen to us, and where we can become friends. And so part of that teaching comes in that very private, individual relationship that God invites us into through Jesus, to dwell with the Master, to abide in his love, to be filled with his spirit, which will mean we'll learn from him just by being with him. That's why reading the Bible regularly, habitually, is important. It's not because we can tick off our list and say, yes, I read the Bible in a year. Done it. Job done. But so that as we open God's word, we encounter him, we learn from him as he speaks to us. That's why practicing and doing some of the spiritual disciplines that we taught about before Easter is important. Not because it's another burden for us to do to be a follower of Jesus, but because by fasting and solitude and worship, we put ourselves in a place where we're more open and available to encounter Jesus, to listen to Jesus, and to have him to listen to us. So there's that individual element of learning as a disciple, but just as important is the communal teaching of the journey on the road. Since Sophia and I got married, I've struggled to learn Swedish. Sophia is from Sweden, and I've grappled with learning Swedish. So for the first year of our marriage, she took it upon herself to sit me down every week and try and teach me Swedish, which worked a little bit, but she particularly enjoyed setting the homework, but it didn't really take me so far. I've tried listening to CDs. Do you remember CDs? I've got an app on my phone that helps me to try and learn. But I also I've learned better, kind of by osmosis. As she's talked to our children in Swedish, in a more simple Swedish, I've kind of learned some of that, and I've got better. But obviously the best way that I've learned Swedish is to go to Sweden and to be in Sweden. Annoyingly, they speak English ridiculously well, so they just want to talk to me in English. But actually, when I'm surrounded by the chatter of Swedish, obviously, you learn more as you're immersed in the culture and you're around people. And so as disciples, we learn and we're taught, yes, in the preaching of the word. We learn alongside other people in community. And we learn as our faith is stretched, as we put ourselves out there, as we immerse ourselves in a world which at times is almost set up in direct opposition to the things of God, but in which our faith can grow and be challenged as we live for Jesus in his world. So we're going to learn about prayer and worry in a sermon from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. But we're also going to learn as we walk alongside someone who is a godly person who's growing in faith and who's showing us how to deal with prayer and worry in real life. We'll learn about godly living and trust and the hope of heaven and intimacy with God from a talk or a podcast. But we will learn probably more by seeing that in the life of someone who may be, if you like, a little bit more fluent. To keep that linguistic analogy going. A disciple is a learner, said Eugene Peterson. And that is not, can I just have the next slide there, James, please? That is not, if you look at the second half of that, a disciple is a learner, we talked about that, but it's not primarily in the academic schoolroom, but rather at the work of a craftsman. We don't just acquire information about God, but skills in faith. I love that. That's part of the apprenticeship of following the master teacher. Now, for me, immediately two challenges arise from that. Firstly, is my life the kind of life that actually someone's going to see, wow, I want to grow and become a bit more like that? Is my life going to teach someone Is it going to rub off on someone as they walk alongside me in such a way that they're going to grow through me? And I want to ask you the same question. And by that, I don't mean, do I know lots about God or do I know more about God and about the Bible than they do? That's not solely what I mean. But rather, do I know God? And am I, as that's what Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ. Do I know Christ more and more and more? Am I pursuing Jesus? Am I getting to know him better? And am I growing in my relationship with him such that it kind of leaks out, it's incarnated to other people? Do I carry the essence of being in the presence of Jesus by being filled with his spirit? That's the first challenge that comes to me. The second one is that I cannot learn like that if I'm not in a close relationship with other Christians. The truth and the power of the gospel is at its most compelling and at its most dynamic and most transformative as we see it worked out in the lives of one another, in the mess and the challenge of relationship. Henry Nouwen defined community as the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Person you least want to live with always lives. Community is really hard. It takes grace. Sometimes it takes a miracle for community to really work. But it's in that context that sinners and messed up people like me, and I would even dare to say you, are nurtured and transformed to become whole life and lifelong disciples. And that's why relationship on the journey is so important. That's why in a prayer partnership or a triplet, that's why we bang on about life groups, not because every church needs to have a system of small groups. That's not why we do it. But because actually in the journey together in small groups, we will grow. So, you know, maybe in your life group this week, you talked about the passage in Acts 8 and the Ethiopian. That's not just a study of, wow, you know, Philip went out into the desert. What a dude. What a great guy. Well done, Philip. The challenge is, are you going to do that? Let's hold each other accountable to that. Are we going to be brave to go where Jesus is calling us to go? And not just to ask the question, but then to ask the question a little bit later. How's it going? That's why community is so important. And that's like why we grow best in community. Back in Deuteronomy, forgive me for flitting between two passages. Back in Deuteronomy, the Israelites' devotion to God was about being shared in the home. Notice that. So that your children and your grandchildren will honor the Lord and learn to keep God's decrees and commands. Parents, he says, impress these commands on your children's minds. Make God talk part of everyday conversation in family life. During Lent, in the evenings here at church, we were looking at the Talking Jesus material. And the research from that shows, not surprisingly, that the biggest influence on someone becoming a Christian, and this is my experience, is to grow up in a Christian family. It's the number one reason people become Christians. We also know from statistics that roughly, we don't quite know, but roughly 80% of people become a Christian in their younger years. Now that, of course, is not to limit what God does. We want everyone to come to Christ. But that is some of the story. And that means that being a parent, a Christian parent, is both a wonderful privilege and it's a huge responsibility. Parents are called to be the people who are discipling their children in the faith. Who knows how well we're doing at that, but one thing we are doing, and forgive me for talking about us, but one thing we are doing is we are trying to be intentional about that as a family. And intention will come up again and again when we talk about discipleship. Discipleship does not happen by accident. It requires intention. And so for us as a family, that means that we try and make Jesus part of everyday conversation. When I drive my kids to school, we talk to Jesus on the road about the day. We try and read the Bible most nights before we go to bed. We try and have a special day as a family to be together with each other and to be with God. Don't get me wrong, I don't know how we're doing, but we are trying. We had some friends who we were at theological college together, and once he went to his curacy, they had teenage children, they had no other teenagers in the church, and so this couple did a two-hour round trip to make sure their teenage children were plugged in to a Christian youth group so that they grew in the life of faith. Now, I know too well that actually we're at the easy stage. Our kids are malleable. They just about do what we ask them to sometimes. And I'm really mindful of the challenge that some of you, and this is the challenge that's going to come to us, some of you will be facing as those of parents of older children and teenagers, and the challenge of helping your child to be independent and learning to cut some of those apron strings, but also to still invest in them intentionally as followers of Jesus. And so as I said at the annual meeting back in April, it's not solely the parents' responsibility. It's our family responsibility as the church together. That's what we say at baptism, that we make those promises on behalf of the whole church to invest in families and to support them as they bring their kids up in the life of faith. So let me encourage all of us to pray for parents that we know. Open your home, as some of you do to us, not just for a couple, but for the whole family. Particularly pray and support those who are making that investment on their own, as single parents or for whom one of the partners is not yet a believer. Let me also encourage you to pray about whether actually you could be part of that discipling process more intentionally on a Sunday morning, as people are doing right now with our kids and youth. And let's also pray in the other direction. Let's not simply pray for those who are in that parenting process right now, but let's pray for those whose children have walked away, possibly as adults right now. And let's pray for them to come back to the Father, just as the prodigal came back in Jesus' story. Coming into land, I told you it was a long one. So we talked about baptize, teach. Lastly, Jesus says, obey. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To obey everything I've commanded you. To Jesus, success is not about his friends accumulating more information about God, but it's about the community of apprentices who are in the process of more closely resembling him, their teacher, becoming day by day refined, sanctified more and more to become like Jesus, learning to be obedient to God. Again, in Deuteronomy, God's law wasn't simply to be heard and preserved and, you know, upheld on stone tablets as, oh, you know, this is it. It's to be obeyed. Be careful to obey, God says. Why? Not because he's an angry God and I just want you to obey me, but because he says in that place you will be in the place of blessing. You'll be in the place of protection. You'll be in the place of provision. To live obediently as a disciple of Jesus won't necessarily give us economic prosperity, but it will always work out for our spiritual enrichment. And for some of us, some people recoil at this. They recoil at the idea of obedience because that sounds legalistic. It sounds like law. We're people saved by grace, and we are. But at its simplest, to be a disciple of Jesus is to meet him, to be baptized, to listen to him and be taught by him, and then to do what he tells us to do. To be instructed by him. The way that the world operates, which actually is a real challenge for us as Christians, is that anything worthwhile will be acquired immediately. We live in this instant world, don't we? Just click and it's here tomorrow. Eugene Peterson talks about obedience in a long journey of obedience in the same direction. And he talks about us almost being like tourists. We want to go to the highest points in the Christian journey. We want to see the highlights without the reality of the struggle. But to grow into maturity as disciples comes through the daily challenge of obedience to Jesus in the same direction, day after day, habit after habit. And, you know, we talked about Philip going into the desert. It's quite glorious to go into the desert to find someone there waiting, reading Isaiah 53, ready to respond to the gospel. What if Jesus just says to you, metaphorically, to go into the desert? Not because of what you're going to get there, not because you're going to get something there. It's going to be hard. But that's the direction he's calling us to go sometimes. It's obedience. It's obedience to love your enemy, even after what they did to you. When your wounded heart is bent on retaliation, and to love them, that's obedience. It's obedience to live out compassion in acting justly and loving mercy. It's obedience to live the countercultural life of walking with Jesus and loving our neighbor, and us becoming less and Jesus increasing in a whole world which is pretty much solely focused on self-promotion. It's obedience to take up your cross and to follow Jesus, even if it means, and Jesus said it would mean this, that we will be hated for aligning ourselves with him. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's not a threat. It's what happens when you love someone. We'll allow him into every corner of our lives. It doesn't save us, as I say. We're saved by faith, by his grace. But obedience puts that faith into action. Do you remember we talked about James? We looked at the book of James. That's pretty much what that was about. Put your faith into action. Show it by the way you live. And it's the greatest way, I would suggest, that we show our devotion and our gratitude to God by doing what he asks us to. And that's why this mission of discipleship is never finished, and why it affects every single one of us, because let me be the first to say that I don't always obey. We've never arrived. God has always got more to teach us. But will you and I be those who are ready to love God and give him everything? Will we learn from him as our master and as our teacher? And will we follow him in radical obedience? That's what this second mark of mission is all about. And it's those kind of disciples who will change the world in the name of Jesus. Amen.